This week, I spent a lot of time learning about and talking about and wrestling with marketing. Marketing. Most of you know that's my background. Most of you also appreciate that it's often considered a dirty word when it comes into the church. Before we're done today, I'm going to have you looking at that a very different way. But let me start off by asking you, what are you planning on buying today? Okay, some of you might say some of the bridgeware, but I mean throughout the entire day. You leave here, what's on your agenda to buy today? Think it through in your mind. Bread, milk, stopping at the grocery store, maybe hitting the outlets on the way home. You know, what are you going to buy today? What are you planning to buy today? Let me ask you this. How many times do you expect to be sold something today? Yeah, you got in your mind's eye now how many times you're planning to buy or what you're planning to buy. Well, forget about what you plan to buy today. How many times are you expecting somebody or something to try to sell you today? How many times do you think the average American is sold something in a typical day? Marketed, persuaded. Would it surprise you to find out that the average American has between 3 and 4,000 marketing touches per day. Between 3 and 4,000 times a day, somebody's trying to sell you something. Now compare that to how many things you're planning to buy today. I want you to think about the contrast of those two. When was the last time a telemarketer or a pushy or a lazy salesperson actually compelled you to do or buy something? Okay, you're planning to buy this much. You're going to get hit with 3,000 or 4,000 things. When was the last time somebody actually compelled you to do something? You know, maybe most of us say, well, I'll maybe pick up a few things on the way home. Okay, I'm planning on maybe buying 4 or 5 things today, and yet I'm going to get hit 3,500 times with their request to purchase. How many times has that been effective? How many times, when was the last time somebody compelled you to do or buy something that you did not otherwise plan to do or buy? Think about it. How much in that context of what we see and hear nowadays just gets ignored? You're planning to do 4 or 5 things, you're going to get hit with 3,500. How many of those break through and how many of those do you just instantly ignore? How many of those things do you ignore consciously? And how much of your life is just plain old noise? Think about that today. How much of our average everyday life is just noise? Just bothersome noise. You know, what would it take in the midst of all that noise to compel you to do something that you had not planned on doing? In the midst of all that noise, what's it take? You ever thought about that? What would it take to compel you to do something that you didn't otherwise plan to do? More importantly, what would it take to convert your life to a life that compels others to do something that they did not otherwise plan to do? Okay? You've thought about your world. You've thought about all this noise and all this stuff going on. I've asked you, you know, what's it take for somebody to compel you to do something? Well, now let's ask ourselves, what does it take for us to live a life that will compel, it's a powerful word, and we're going to spend a lot of time on it this morning, to compel somebody else to do something that they would not otherwise plan on doing? Will you live so extraordinary a life that you compel others to leave the noise of their world and come share in what you've devoted your life to? Would you consider that? Is that what it would take? That's what brings us to our subject today. I've entitled our message, Real Deal Rock and Roll Makes a Buzz. I spent Thursday and Friday in Washington, D.C. at a conference that was called the Buzz Conference. Some national leaders, highly recognized and very effective at getting the word that Jesus loves you and so do we plugged into their community. And I spent some time with these folks. 80% of what came out of the conference was reinforcement for me. About 20% of the conference was new, very powerful tools. Some that built on others and some that were totally new. But it talked about, you know what, we're in a world where people are totally inundated with this noise. And yet we're called to compel others, those who do not yet know Christ. In many cases, those who have no interest on the surface in knowing Christ. No plans, no intentions, no thirst. And yet we're called to compel them to come to Christ. What do we do with that? I want us this morning to first take a look at Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read a passage for you. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to read along with me. I'm going to read Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. It's a parable that Jesus told. It's called the parable of the feast. And I want to show you some things in this parable. And then I'm going to demonstrate for you how this applies to our lives, where the implications are for us as a church family. First, let me read the passage to you. Again, chapter 14, verses 14 through 24, 16 through 24. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" I want to stop there, and I want to show you the grace of God. Come now. Everything is ready. Grace of God is an invitation, and it's a gift. It wasn't finish up earning your way to dinner. Come now. Everything is ready. Gift of God is grace. "But they all alike began to make excuses." Hello. Come, the gift is free. "But they all began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. I'm sorry, I have so much prosperity. I have so much abundance. I'm afraid I don't have time. Appreciate the offer. Catch you on the rebound. Afraid I've got too much prosperity and abundance. Thank you anyway.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. I'm sorry. I am so busy. I've been blessed with so much work.' Or, 'I'm sorry. It's not a blessing. I'm dying here. I'm buried under my workload. I've got so much work. I've got so much going on. So much responsibility. I'm afraid I can't make it. But you know what? I'll catch you next time. Thanks for the offer.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come. I'm afraid I've got some new relationships in my life, and they've established some new priorities. I had intended to make it, but now where things are at in my family, afraid I can't do it. Appreciate the offer. You know, maybe my new relationships will get to a point where they'll like you too, and then we can start doing this. Catch you soon. Thanks, bud. See ya.' The servant came back and reported this to his master." Understand that Jesus is the master in this parable. "Then the owner of the house," Jesus would be, "became angry and ordered his servant." I just want to stop there for everybody that says, you know, my God is a loving God. I had a conversation 2 weeks ago with one of my closest family members. And once again, we went at it in terms of his just kind of grilling me a little bit about our theology. "And you know, you Baptist," I said, no. "I'm not Baptist, I'm biblical. It has nothing to do with the denomination." It's that this family member says they're Christian. I said, "Okay, which Christ are you adhering to?" "The only Christ, you know." I said, "Oh, the one of the Bible." Yeah, of course. I said, "Okay, well, why don't we go by what the Bible says?" "I do." So, well, let me show you this passage here, because the sticking point there is, you know what? This is the quote. "If your God is a God that would allow people to go to hell, then maybe he's not all he's cracked up to be. I mean, that hurts. That's the quote. Okay? And that came because I could show in this verse that, you know what, a loving God is a just God. And a just God can be an angry God. There is such a thing as righteous anger. So just see this here, that the master became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Get this. All of the honored guests were invited. Okay, in the parable, it represents the Jewish people. Okay, here they are. They were invited. They were the special guests. And they decided they didn't want to come. Too busy, too prosperous, too many other things going on. Well, then go invite everybody else. Invite the ones that nobody else would ever think to invite. It's a command. It's an emphatic, emotionally charged command to go do this. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done. Okay, we did it. Thanks, boss. Got it done. We've done it. But there's still room. But there's still room. So now what do? Listen very closely. This is the key verse, and this is really one of the foundations, the bedrocks of our church. Verse 23 says, then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. The New American Standard Bible translates that word as compel. Go and compel them to come in. I want to show you. This is the NASB translation of this verse. And the master said, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. Okay? Go out into the highways, along the hedges. That word hedges means fences or boundaries. What we're seeing is go out into the nooks and crannies and get all the way out to the very limits of where people are and find them and compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. Think about that. Compel them to come in. Compel to effectively be persuasive. Now tell me again about the dirty word of marketing in the church. As Jesus himself uses this parable, and he tells us to compel them to come in. Well, individually, we're most effective and most persuasive when we're reflecting Christ. How many of us know that? You know what? If you want to persuade somebody, you want to compel somebody to come to church, to be a member of the body of Christ, you don't talk at them, you don't wag your finger at them, you don't whack them with your Bible. You know what? You live out your faith. When we live what we believe, we're reflecting Christ. That's the most effective way to be persuasive. Well, the same is true as a church. When the church is effectively reflecting Christ, I mean really reflecting Christ, not just playing church or pampering its own or acting religious, but when we're truly reflecting Christ, a beautiful buzz is born and begins to beckon a response. When the church is actively engaged in reflecting Christ in the community, buzz starts to happen. We see the buzz factor in the Bible. We see this played out all the time. All you've got to do is look at the "and the news spread" passages throughout the New Testament. They're everywhere. And the news spread. Jesus and the disciples came. Jesus did this. And the news spread. And the news spread. That's buzz. That's the marketing of their day, if you will. And the news spread. 101 times in the New Testament, crowds are referenced. Crowds. What happens with a crowd? A crowd comes together for a reason and buzz happens. 101 times you'll see that in the New Testament. So, what exactly is buzz? And why are we talking about it on a Sunday morning in the church? Any communication. Now, this is a technical representation of what buzz is. And I'm going to use an acronym here, but any communication brought up zealously. Anything that you do, any topic that's brought up with zeal, zealously, is a buzz. And there's pro and there's con. Okay? You can build a great reputation and get people stirred up because of what you're doing. Or you can get people really down on you. You know, how many of you have ever bought a lemon? How many of you have ever had a bad experience at a restaurant? How many of you have ever gone to a church where the people were rude, cold, and callous and did not approach you? And then ended up sharing that experience. That's negative buzz. Most of you are here because you have found the opposite in this church. Because we're intentional about wanting to be the real deal. We're intentional about wanting to reflect Christ into the community. And you don't do that playing church. You do that when you care. When life comes up against life and you do life together and you don't walk by when you ask how you're doing, you actually wait to hear the answer. When you pray for somebody, when it sounds like it's not that big a deal to you, but it is to them. And so you call and you pray and you care. Things start to happen with zeal. I say buzz because it had an extra Z is when it's brought up zealously. An extra Z because sometimes there's overflow of zeal, and that's a good thing. The more zeal, the better. But in our context, I want you to think of it this way. In our environment, buzz is building unstoppable zeal for Zion, which is heaven. Building unstoppable zeal for Zion. That's what we're all about. That's what we're trying to do. You're not looking to just create some attention. You're trying to draw people to Christ. And from my time at this seminar, this conference, the last couple of days, I was so taken back by some of what I learned that I actually spent the last day and a half, well into the night last night, putting together a sermon that really just pulls from the highlights of this conference. It fits so well in what we've been doing, talking about real, that you just can't beat real deal rock and roll, with the rock and roll being the rock that rolled away from the tomb, and the rock and roll that sometimes means you just got to roll up your sleeves and fight. Well, you know what? Real deal rock and roll has a buzz. And we need to understand that. That's a part of who we are and what we're called to do. And so I want us to take a look at 10 buzz factors from the life and ministry of Jesus. All right? So we're going to take a walk through the life and ministry of Jesus, and we're going to look at 10 different factors that affect buzz. First, you turn water into wine. John 2, we see where Jesus was invited to a wedding. It's his first miracle. All of a sudden, the wedding's really going, and they run out of wine. Somebody comes and says, hey, Jesus, help out. And Jesus turns the water into wine. Most of you are familiar with that. But here's the key. One of the guests comes up later and says, hey, man, usually you get all the people liquored up with the good stuff, and then when they're too drunk to realize it, you bring out the watered down stuff. This is unbelievable. Not only is this wine the best I've had, but you've brought it out at the end. You've brought the best when everybody else would typically slide in with the worst. Well, this is the principle of blowing away expectations. And you know what? The church needs to be all about blowing away expectations. The good news ought to be good enough to make the news. Amen? We need to be about blowing away the expectations of people that think we just play church. We need to do it big and we need to do it right. That's not to say we're looking for any fanfare. That says we do what the very best is that we can possibly do for Jesus. We do it all for him and we do it right. Because excellence always honors God. That needs to be a part of who we are. Take a look at this guy. You know who this guy is? He's my version of a raving fan. Our goal is to make raving fans for Christ. You know what? In business, that was one of my favorite books. There's a book, a secular book called Making Raving Fans. And it talks to the business being intentional about turning their customers, beyond customers, into raving fans. Tell me if that doesn't apply to the church. We need to be about turning people into raving fans for Jesus Christ. It's all about underselling and over-delivering. Don't go out and tell everybody how great, and then show up with mediocrity. You know what? I would say don't spend a whole lot of time talking anyway. Remember I shared with you one of the church fathers said, preach always, when necessary, use words. That's what we're talking about here. Undersell and overdeliver. You know, it's the difference between quenching someone's thirst versus appealing to their taste. Think about that. On one hand, you show up thirsty and somebody finds a way to settle your thirst. Somebody else says, you know what? What's your favorite thing to drink in the whole world? What's something you haven't had for a long time that would just get you so excited? Let me get you one of those. It's the difference between quenching somebody's thirst and appealing to their taste. Webster's definition of fermentation. Where do you get a load of this? Because this is what it's all about. Turning water into wine in the context of the church, it's not always easy, and it's not always neat and clean. But that's not our goal. Our goal is not to stay within the lines. Our goal is to be effective and to turn people into raving fans for Christ. Webster defines fermentation as a process of disorderly development. Now tell me if that doesn't belong in the church. Huh? We're not all perfect people. We're all on a journey. It's a process of disorderly development in each and every one of our lives. And we do it together and we care and we get each other through. That's a big part of it. Look at this guy. I love this one. There's seldom any traffic on the extra mile. My dad brought me up with that. When you live on the extra mile, you get attention. That's where buzz is born. This idea of drawing people to wanting to be a part of the body of Christ, it happens most effectively when the body of Christ lives on that extra mile. When we're showing them the real deal. There's not a whole lot of real deal traffic out there. And if you don't believe me, stop asking people in the church and start asking your friends and neighbors that don't have a relationship with Christ. They'll tell you the number one reason why they don't go is because typically they don't believe in what they see. And they feel like a lot of the Christian community is hypocritical. If we'll just commit to continuous improvement for Christ and build healthier and happier churches, more people will come to Christ. We need to commit to continuous improvement. We need to do better, whatever it is that we do, every day. You will never see from me a sense of complacency. Our church needs to always be getting better. And when we're good, we want great. And when we're great, we want greater. To honor Christ. To be a part of what God is doing. Now here comes a tough question. It's a tough love question. And it's more tough for me than it is for any of you. What is it in our church? What's the water in our church that needs to be turned into wine? What are we doing that's water that needs to be turned into wine? Think about it. Each one of us have a place where we fit. Some of you are visitors and guests, and that doesn't apply, and I understand that. But those of us that call the bridge home, what are we doing on autopilot that we need to engage? What are we doing at a satisfactory level that we need to engage and give it our best to do? And then I ask you, would you help us to make that happen? You'll see in a minute, I'm not overly concerned and not the least bit interested in the voice of a critic. So I ask you, what do you see that we could do better, and will you help us? Can we do this together? Number two, preach from boats. Wonder what this was doing? Jesus was not always behind a pulpit. He was an off-road preacher. We see there's a point at which Jesus is preaching and the crowds come along the shore. You know what he did? He didn't tell people, I'm sorry, the crowd's too big, I can't speak. He got in a boat and he went offshore a little bit to broaden the perspective so that he could reach more people. He didn't say, I'm sorry, you've come a little late. Come back to the next service. Jesus preached from boats. He was an off-road preacher. He showed us the principle that context carries content. We don't always say, come on Sunday. We say, can I come to you? SOS. I got a call 2 weeks ago, and I didn't bother you because you were at the hospital. I had a call from a lady that said, you know what, Kathy usually comes to see me today. I know her granddaughter is a preemie, and I miss her. But I don't want to call her and bother her, but I know you're the pastor. Would you just know that I miss her? And I said, you bet I appreciate that. How about if we pray together? That's a senior shut-in who's having church every week when Kathy goes and sees her. She wouldn't have it otherwise. The love of Christ came not only to her building, not only to her apartment, but in and on her couch and in her living room. We had people last Monday that sought out Bill at 5 o'clock in the morning down at the docks and said, I'm going through trouble with my son. Would you please have your team pray for my family? That doesn't happen. If we say, you know what, I'll pray for anything you want so long as you show up here on Sunday morning. Preach from boats. The context is what brings out the content. We take this truth and we plug it into whatever language they speak. And if I go over here in the corner and I speak their language into the corner, they're not going to hear me. So you know what? I go to where they live. That's what we do. Jesus told us, preach from boats. Let the context carry the content. Think about this. I love this. This is one of those pieces that I took away from the conference that was new to me. There are effective ways of ministering that no one has thought of yet. Just wrap your head around that for a minute. There are ways to bring the love of Christ into hearts that do not yet know Him that nobody has ever thought of yet. We need to be engaging that outer edge of the envelope. That's why I say to you, I've said it before and I'll say it again, ministry at the Bridge is not born out of my good ideas. We're not interested in coming up with something creative. Ministry is born out of your heart. And you know what? We may come up with a few new things, but miracles happen when we press into our relationship with God, when our heart is right, and He'll put on people's hearts these new ways. So I ask you, tell me what's on your heart. Tell me what God is stirring inside of you that you'd like to do. I won't do your ministry, but I'll do all I can to empower it. And we'll go see if God's bringing to you that new way that nobody's ever thought of before. I put up there John Wesley. John Wesley was a part of the Anglican Church, and when he started, do you know that it was illegal and it was thought to be blasphemous to preach outside the walls of a church? I'm sorry, but I ran out of time before I could pull you up all his stats, but just catch this. He did a lot outside the church. Okay? He did what was known as circuit riding. He initiated the idea of just getting on your horse and you bring Christ out and you go. And you go and you stop and you share. And then you get on your horse and you go and you stop and you share. And you go and you stop and you share. There are literally thousands of miles logged on his horse, bringing Christ outside the walls of the church. And I'm sure tens of thousands of lives came to Christ through his preaching. In his day, that was absolutely outrageous. It was illegal. He had life threats. Martin Luther, the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. You know, nobody had Bibles. Nobody was interested in Bibles. He came along and he said, you know what? Everybody should have their own Bible in their own language. They should understand it. They should live it. And accept the role of everybody being a minister. Now we take that and we're like, yeah. In that day, I mean, again, life threats. This guy was chased down and ultimately haunted by the church. We have those same opportunities. Now, I used to say in business that the answer typically lies in the question that's not yet asked. We need to have that same attitude as a church. There are things on the other side of what we know today that God wants to use if we'll just press in and go find them. You know, consider everything as an experiment. That's the mindset. We talked about this on Monday mornings. Think of everything we do as an experiment. When you do that, you know what? Failure goes away. You know, this big black, oh no, we don't want to fail. Well, if everything's an experiment, you never fail. You just learn something. We need to have that mindset as a church. We need to stop thinking like comfortable Christians, and we need to start thinking like motivated missionaries. Okay? In the context of my conference, it was stop thinking like pastors. But I say to us, we need to stop thinking like comfortable Christians, and we need to start thinking like aggressive, go-get-em missionaries. Missionary shows up and starts learning. What do I need to learn so that I can be effective in reaching out? In business and marketing, we used to call it the difference between production-oriented and market-oriented. Production-oriented company makes a mousetrap and then tries to sell it. A market-driven company says, let me go see the market and find out what kind of mousetrap they need, if in fact they need a mousetrap at all. And then it builds it. That's what we're talking about here. We need to stop thinking like a church building, and bless you, we do not suffer from this at a great degree. This is more a message to the established church. But still, all of us, stop thinking like a building and start thinking like missionaries. That applies. Something else to think about? There are no rules about buildings, standing, sitting, technology, anything at all in the Bible. You know, we're going to do things differently. And I'm recommitted after the last couple of days to keep doing things differently. You don't have a bulletin today, but you do have a sanitary glove. Amen. How many of you know you don't need a bulletin to do church? All right. I had kind of like the shakes not doing them. Okay? You know? Yeah, I'm just like you. We're creatures of habit. But you know what? You don't need a bulletin to do church. Some would say you don't need a sanitary glove either. You'll see. But we're going to do things differently on purpose. One of the things that I used to say is never do anything always. We think of that as getting into our groove. You know what? When we get into our groove in the church, we're in a rut. It's not a groove, it's a rut. And so you're going to have times where we're going to come and you're going to have boats out in the middle of the floor. You know, the chairs may be arranged differently. We may meet someplace else. We came very close to meeting out at the Bridge Walk. For $100, we'd set up camp and have the trailer out by the boats. And we came very close to doing it. I wasn't quite comfortable enough that we could draw and maintain our attendance if we were off-site this morning. Next year, we'll do that. Okay? We're going to mix things up on purpose. Number three, offend the Pharisees. You see, in Jesus' life, he never held back when it came to taking on the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were those religious bullies and the holy hypocrites. You've seen in a recent ad, we addressed this. You know what? If you're a holy hypocrite, we're going to run you off. And I don't apologize for that, and you'll see that in a little bit here as well. Jesus never held back when he dealt with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. I mean, he just uncorked on them. We're going to take a look at that. See, spiritual growth and maturity has nothing to do with conformity. You don't have to look like somebody else. You don't have to do it that way to measure up. We had some folks that spent some time with us that are no longer here that told me that unless somebody did A, B, C, D and looked like X, Y, Z, they were not a true Christian. Challenged me and said that we had people that were deceived in their faith because they didn't fit into this box. Well, you know what? Jesus made it very clear it's a heart thing. And when you look at the holy hypocrites, you know, the Pharisee standing next to the tax collector and lifts up his prayer and says, oh, thank God I'm not like one of those. And the lowly tax collector can't even lift his head to Jesus. Doesn't even lift his head up and says, oh, God, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you what, one of you got it and one of you don't. Jesus never held back. See, we need to identify who and what God has made us to be and then just live it. Don't worry about what other people say. Don't worry about what other people say or think or do. And don't get caught up in that race. We need to just find out who it is that God has called us to be, how he's wired us, and then to just live it. You know, Nike says, just do it. That's what it's about. And Jesus showed us that when he addressed and locked horns with the Pharisees. See, when you dare to be different, you will be criticized by the religious establishment that is satisfied with the status quo. But I'm here to tell you, as your pastor and as a church family, dare to be different. Be who God has called you to be and accept the fact that your t-shirt now has a bullseye on it. Big deal. Big deal. It's going to come. That's just the way that it goes. But remember this. Jesus was mainstream in his truth. Jesus never wavered from God's truth. He is the truth. But he was very out of the box when it came to ministry. Preaching boats. Call on the ones that nobody else would even touch. Go be with them. When the Pharisees start coming at you, praise the Lord. Somebody has said, you know what, there are some people who when they attack you, it's a compliment. And when they compliment you, it's an attack. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes the attack is the compliment. For me personally, I just want you to know that I want to pastor a church where I can be myself. Just goofy old Jeff. You know, warts and all. That's what everybody wants. Isn't that what you want in a church? Isn't that what you want in life? Wouldn't life be so much better if people just would stop playing games? If you didn't have to figure out somebody's agenda? That's what it's about. And Jesus tells us that in how he addresses the Pharisees. That's a big part of what draws people to Christ. Nobody wants to hang out with the shiniest religious people. Let's just do life together. Let's just be real. See, nobody liked that except the Pharisees. Pharisees would like it the other way because it's easier to criticize than it is to change. You hear that? The hypocrites like it the other way because it's easier to criticize than it is to change. And at the end of the day, we've got to ask ourselves, do you want to offend people or do you want to offend the Holy Spirit? Listen to this quote. Don't let an arrow pierce your heart unless it has passed through the filter of Scripture. I was very careful in the quote reference there, you'll see. Don't let an arrow pierce your heart unless it has passed through the filter of Scripture. And I'll tell you what, most of the attacks when you're living the real deal, they don't pass that test. So no matter what's being thrown at you, boom. Drop off. Unless it's come through God's word, don't even give it a second glance. I don't know that somebody else had said that, but it wasn't me. Number four, hang out at wells. Jesus went to where the people naturally came together. We see this when he went to the woman at the well, told her what was on her heart, and you know what? She's the first person that actually goes away telling somebody about Christ that's recorded in the Bible. Jesus went to where people were, and so should we. Again, it's about getting outside. You want to draw people to Christ? You want to reflect Christ? There isn't a soul outside this building right now that can see or hear what we're doing or saying. Surprise. Well, if we're all about wanting them to see and hear Christ, how futile is it to stand here and keep talking? We've got to get outside and go to where people are. It's why we'll go to coffee shops. We'll wrap presents at Kmart on Christmas Eve. Because you know what? That's where people were on Christmas Eve. It's being intentional about getting outside the walls of the church. Doing it Jesus' way. The Bible makes it clear that if you want to create buzz, you have to go outside and go beyond the walls of the church. Jesus spent some time in temples. But you know what? The majority of his ministry was out on the road. He was out in the lives of people. He was in the marketplace. He was where people were, and that's what we should do. That's our model. Another great opportunity, two Saturdays from now, May 20th, we're going to do this as a Bridge family. The Kent Island Days will be here. Okay? Our Bridge Buzz Brigade will be on duty. We've reserved a spot. The Real Deal Mobile Ministry will be out there, and we're going to buy about 1,000 freeze pops. And we're going to be walking around just snipping and giving. Jesus loves you and so do we. Snipping and giving. Okay? It's about being out in the community. You know, say, what are you doing? Say, you know what? I think that if Jesus were here on a day like today, and I'm praying it'll be about 112. You know, if Jesus were here on a day like today, I think he'd be looking to quench your thirst. I think he'd be going around saying, you know what? You look hot. Can I give you a freeze pop? You know? Finding ways to meet real needs. No strings attached. Nothing. Just because I think this is what Jesus would do. So I ask you, because I didn't give you a bulletin and gave you a sanitary glove instead, please make a note that two Saturdays from now on the 20th, let us know. Sign up. Let Linda know at the back. Give me a call. We'd love to have as many people as possible. Purple t-shirts running rampant. I'd love to have people going up and down the crowd with little red wagons, snipping and going. Okay? What are you doing? You know how this works, right? People four or five deep. Where'd you get that? Right? How it works? They got them. Well, who are they? I don't know. He's just giving out freeze pops. You know? And they walk up kind of sheepishly. Bianca, could I have one? He said, absolutely. Here you go, man. Jesus loves you and so do we. We turn and we walk away. And we find somebody else. And they start asking questions. Amen. Right? You know how it works? Start asking questions. Go and compel them to come. You need to be in church on Sunday. That doesn't compel anybody. You know? Maybe a freeze pop God uses to compel somebody to come learn a little bit more about the love of Christ. A couple of Saturdays, mark your calendar. Number five, and I'll go quickly here through the rest. I know it's getting long. Crack the whip. I love this one. Crack the whip. Jesus goes into the temple where they're using the temple as a place of business, and they're dishonoring God in the temple. We see that sometimes a temple tantrum is needed. Jesus went in and he just turned things upside down. I don't know if any of you are familiar with this passage or this verse, but something very real came to me as I looked at this. This was amazing. Too many people have the wrong idea of Christianity. You know, there were those nice people over there in the nice white building in the tall steeple. You know, Christianity is not conservative. Real deal Christianity is revolutionary. And that's the way we need to live. Jesus went into the temple, and if you read this account closely, you'll see something maybe for the first time that I didn't see before. Bible says that he went in and he made himself a whip. Now, I don't know about you, but I had in my mind's eye the picture of him going in and getting upset and turn. But think about this. Bible says he went in, got some strands, started making himself a whip. Now, I don't know how long it took to make a whip, but I'm picturing the disciples saying, oh boy, man, look at him. They're going to get it. He's making a whip. He made himself a whip. And then he drove the people out. You know what? When this is not God's house and it starts to become something else, we need to fix that. Amen? Now, we may not do business out of here, but if it's anything other than God's honoring house of worship, something's wrong. I'm never going to make a whip, although I love the picture in my mind. But we do need to learn from this, that if the church ever becomes something other than a place of worship where God is honored, it's broken, and it needs to be fixed. John 2:17 says this, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I mean, you can't overemphasize that verse. Zeal for your house will consume me. See, we're not interested in shock value, but we won't hold back just because some people are shocked. We're all about turning this school into a house of worship on Sundays. And if we meet outside or at the bridge or someplace else, wherever we are, the church is the people. And we're not interested in drawing a crowd for the sake of a crowd. And we're not interested in shock value. But we are going to do what God's called us to do. And we're not going to let the fact that somebody may not like it take us away from what God's called us to do. See, buzz comes when you accept God's leading to do something extraordinary. When God has called you to something extraordinary, people take notice. Because you know what? They're sick and tired of the mundane status quo. Everybody hates that mundane status quo. And so when somebody else breaks out and they're living that extraordinary life, you know what? It draws attention. And if you draw extraordinary attention to Christ and he gets the honor, we're doing it right. That's what it's about. You know, Jesus was too dynamic to be safe. We have declawed, this is another one of those quotes from a guy that I can't tell you his name of, but I loved it. We have declawed the Lion of Judah and made him a house cat for pale priests and lonely old ladies. Oh, those nice Christian people over there. Oh, yeah, just shh, quiet, it's church. You know, don't say anything. You know, oh, I don't expect those church people to give us much trouble at all. You know what? It's not conservative. Christianity is revolutionary. We need to live that way. Be authentically excited about Christ and follow his crazy ideas and leadings. You'll never, ever forget it, if you will. You'll never regret it. You'll never forget it. And neither will anybody else. Number 6, curse barren fig trees. Jesus went by and he cursed the barren fig tree that didn't bear fruit. We need to curse barren fig trees. What do you mean, Jeff? Jesus gave life, but he cursed the barren fig tree. This is kind of simple and straightforward, and it shows you how my mind works, okay? You didn't get the sharpest knife in the drawer. But here we see the principle of fruit bearing. Here it is. Do what bears fruit. As a church, we need to do what bears fruit, and we need to stop doing what doesn't. Sometimes that's just what happens. Sometimes less is more. We've got to accept that. See, we will do what we can do with excellence and we'll trust the Lord to bring the fruit. Bottom line, what do you do when the horse you're riding dies? You dismount. You know? What do you do when the horse you're riding dies? You dismount. Same is true with ministry experiments. Sometimes, in the interest of doing our best to reflect Christ, you acknowledge that something isn't working, and you dismount. I can tell you from our church perspective, our Spanish ministry is going nowhere very fast. And I just let it sit there. And if it withers on the vine and it dies, so be it. If it comes to life, so be it. But I've told you before, we'll take a look at anything that God has laid on somebody's heart that's consistent with our calling and what we believe is the vision for the church. And we'll have a whatever it takes attitude. That's an example of something that we started and it just seems to be dying. Not really good. And again, it's not bad. It's just not fruit. And sometimes when that happens, you dismount. Okay, I'm just showing you a real deal. Okay, that's alive and active in our church. That's a good example of where we're at. Number 7, don't be counterfeit. Don't be counterfeit. Hypocrites are only interested in looking like the real deal. You know how that goes. Jesus makes it very clear not to do that, again, through the Pharisees. Listen closely. Authenticity rules. I can't put it any more directly than that. Authenticity rules. It has to be the foundation, the pillars, the roof, the speaker system that goes out. Authenticity. It's everything. Be and bring the real deal. You want to reflect Christ? Be authentic. Be genuine. Be transparent. I can't think of too many examples that have touched my life more than the emails I get every day from Ray and Kathy. There's a grandfather whose heart and life is shared. And you know what? He doesn't window dress it. He doesn't pump it up. And he doesn't turn it down. I know every day I'm reading the heart of a Christian grandfather. And I'll tell you what, it's like a whisper in a crowded room. It screams out. Just be real. Every day, just be real. And watch out, because buzz without authenticity is just hypocritical manipulation. You can draw a crowd. You've heard me say before, somebody famous said, anybody can build a crowd, but only God can grow a church. This is one of those pieces that speaks to that principle. We've got to be genuine. We've got to act normal, have fun, and be approachable. That's the real deal. That reflects Christ. That's Christ-likeness. When we're just genuine and normal, and we're approachable, and we're fun, and sometimes we're sad. When we're real, that's Christ-likeness. Think about this. This was the biggest nugget I took away from the entire conference. Jesus' holiness never intimidated or alienated anyone except for the hypocrites. Instead, it drew people to him. The Holy of Holies, the most holy person in the world of all time, nobody was intimidated by him. Can you imagine? I mean, just put that in your heart. That should rub. That shouldn't work like that. The Holy of Holies, and nobody's intimidated. Nobody's alienated. Everybody's drawn to him, except for the hypocrites. That dog will hunt. That speaks to our life. Be real. Number 8, withdraw to the wilderness. We see that Jesus took time to get away, to be alone with God in prayer, solitude, times of refreshing. Everybody needs a little time of refreshing. I don't know if that image shows through, but it's basically a guy charge until he collapses and falls off the other side at the end of the day. So you can't stay on if you never turn off. Hello, burnout. We need those times of off to be at our best when we're on. Just slow down sometimes and catch your breath. You know what? People see that you're real. And you get better through your rest. We'll be incorporating this principle into our small group, our go and growth group structure in the fall. We're just going to keep doing what we're doing through the summer. But in the fall, we're going to change things to where we're going to have a 3 months on, 1 month off small group schedule. Basically, 12 weeks of a class or a couple of classes as a group, I'm going to take a month off. The idea being, you know what, we work out, we build up, we get stronger, and we take a month and we let it settle in. And then we come back. This principle will hold. It's truth. See, God wants you at your best, and there's nothing beautiful about burnout. Nothing. There's nothing beautiful about burnout. Here's a word of caution. Hear me. This is another tough one. Check to see if you're burning the Lord's, yours, or the world's wood. See, some people will unplug in the name of burnout. They unplugged the Lord, kept burning their own wood. You know, oh, I can't do that. I'm just smoked. And come to find out, we haven't really lowered things to get a breath. We just kind of carved God out so we could get more of what we're doing from the world or from our own priorities. Have you ever heard the quote, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet? You ever heard that? Talking about getting y'all fired up? Well, nowadays, in reality, most wood nowadays, it's not wet, it's charred. If your wood won't burn, it's not because it's wet. In our society, it's because it's already been burnt up. You know, that's very true in our society. And I don't say that wagging fingers. I just say it as a reality for us to be considerate of. You know, we've got to find the time in your year, in your month, in your week, in your day. We've got to be intentional about finding those times to hear God. Because you'll hear him at your best when you're most refreshed and listening for him. And that doesn't happen unless we're intentional, usually. Number 9. We need to start washing some feet. Sit there for me. John chapter 13. Most of you understand, we'll never be able to do the miracles that Jesus did. I can't duplicate the miracles of Jesus in the community. But I can show you his love. You know, shockingly authentic and wet. Humble and loving expressions of Christ. All right, I've about had enough of these props. Can you slide over for me? Great.
You want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat.
He's got that right. When we get shockingly authentic and show people the love of Christ, you'd be amazed at what'll happen. Jesus came. He's the Son of God. He came from heaven. He left everything from heaven. He didn't just come down and take a tour. He came down. He washed feet. He went to the cross. He was nailed to the cross. For you. For me. Because he loved us. I wish some of the folks that go out of their way to hit people in the head with their Bible would aim a little lower. I wish that they would start from a place that's a little bit lower. Thanks, brother. You see, the world needs to see us washing more feet. It's a whole different perspective. Catch this, for both of us. They see a different reflection of Christ when they look down and they see us washing feet. But you'll see the world through a whole new set of eyes if you'll get down and you'll wash some feet. It works both ways. See, Christ's likeness is serving. Be a servant leader. Be somebody that pours out a life for somebody else's life. That's being like Christ. We need to shift from consumers to servers and start washing feet. You want to reflect Christ and draw somebody to him? You'll never argue somebody into a position of faith. Never. Nobody will ever be argued into a position of faith. But I'll tell you what, you start showing people the real love of Christ. Start putting others before yourself. Start leaving pride by the side of the road and start washing some feet. It's amazing. I put it this way, you'll be amazed at how many cleaned feet will follow a loving servant to the Lord. You will be amazed at how many cleaned feet will follow you to Jesus. No longer, hey, I tried. You see them and all they want to do is argue. You know what? Fine, be that way. Huh? I hope that one just pierces your heart. That one grabs me bad. Huh? How many times does that run through your mind? Fine, be that way. Okay. Hey, that's what you want. What if instead of that we said, excuse me, I'd just like a minute to wash your feet? You'd be amazed at how many hard hearts will grow soft once their feet have been cleaned. Amen. Lastly, I'm going to actually enjoy this. We've got to get out of the boat. It's for tripping me. We've got to get out of the boat. Some of us are spending Monday mornings together going through a Bible study that's called, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. You know, Jesus preached from boats, but in his walking on the water and Peter's passage, we understand that sometimes you have to get out of the boat. We've got to get out of the boat. See, the Bible tells us that Peter walked on water, but he usually gets a bum rap. Think about this. Peter walked on water. He got out of the boat and he walked on water. Yet, most of the time when you're drawn to this passage, it's to use Peter as a bad example. Right? Peter gets a bum rap. Peter's critics like to point out the fact that he sank. How many of you have critics that like to point out when you sink? I have critics. You have critics? You know what? I could care less about a critic. And I pray that your heart will not allow the arrows of a critic to pierce you, unless, as we saw, unless it goes through the filter of Scripture. You know what? If I'm out of line, I pray God will convict me and break me into a million pieces. But just because somebody's throwing stones doesn't mean that you're off track. In fact, as we saw, sometimes it's actually a compliment. Because the devil doesn't like it when you're being effective for Christ. Amen. That's the real deal. Well, sometimes we've got to get out of the boat and stop worrying about people who want to talk about the fact that we sank. You see, there are two types of people in this world. There are doers and there are critics. And again, you got a pastor that comes from the streets. And I just tell you that's the way that it is. But that's real world. There are doers and then there are critics. The doers do and the critics don't. Doers do and critics don't. The doers do and the critics criticize the doers. Don't let it slow you down. You know what? Sometimes the critics will drive others back into the boat. The boat's not the place to be. The boat is not the place to be. You know, doers get out of the boat. Doers share Christ with others. That's what it's all about. Doers live in God's lifeboats. It's all about spending time trying to help others, getting out of the boat and throwing somebody a line. Being somebody who's intentional about getting out of the boat, letting God stretch us to be used to get beyond our safety zones and press into that extraordinary place where God wants to use us. And to do it on purpose. You know, I'm a parent, and I'm not opposed to telling you that if I thought it was best and I had Griffin and Monet with me, I'd throw them out of the boat. You know, I'd nudge them. Oops, oh, sorry. You know, you ever been there as a parent? Sometimes you nudge somebody, but this is talking about personal responsibility. This is about you and me getting out of the boat on purpose, choosing to get out of the boat. You see, some people, critics, they talk a lot and they dress the part, look good. You know, like superhero, doo-doo-doo. You know, here I am. Got all the words, all the costume. You need to be impressive. That's the critic. Look the part. But they stay in the boat and they never walk on water. You know, people talk about Peter as a bad example. Can you imagine the lifelong regret of the other disciples? Right? Oh, man, Peter, what was it like? Jesus said, come. The invitation was open. Peter's the only one that got out. Did he sink? Yeah, he looked at the storm and he went down. But you know what? He had some steps on water. He walked on water. Can you imagine the other disciples? I mean, to me, that's got to be one of those things that just haunts you. You know, because not only is it the curiosity, but it's the knowing you could have had it. You know, the, oh, man. You know, looking at Peter. And you know Peter, right? He's sitting there and he's saying at one point, hey, guys, get off my back. Okay, yeah, I sank. But you didn't walk on any water, man. You never walked on water. We can't let the critics who look the part, who say, well, let me describe for you what a water walker looks like. You know, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to let protocol get in the way. I was busy being effective. You know, you can describe it all you want. You can draw pictures of it. I just happen to be the guy that did it. There's a whole new way of looking at things. Again, it goes back to the experiment versus the failure boat. How do you see it? You know, did he fail and sink? Or did he experiment and walk on water? The doers work wherever they're needed. That's the heart of a doer. They meet needs in the name of Christ. I like this picture because it has nothing to do with water and they're not in a boat. See, doers get out of the boat. Sometimes they walk on water, sometimes they get on the land and they climb a mountain and they help there. They find where the need is and they fill it. And here's where the doers start. The hypocrites, the critics, they start in the dressing room, putting on their gear. This is where the doers, this is where the real deal starts. Start on our knees. We go to Christ for our instructions and our guide. And we live it out. Here's where doers go. They go to the crowd. They go to the people, all kinds of people, wherever they are. The critics say, you know what, if you come here and act nice enough and look enough like me, I might give you a little bit of my time and attention. The doers say, where are you? Where are you? Tell me about your world. Let me come. Let me be a part of it. Let me bring the love of Christ to you. And lastly, this is what doers do when they're not walking on water. They bring life preservers. They're throwing people life-saving devices. They're intentional about reaching down into the pit. Amen. And saying, let me give you a hand. Because Jesus loves you and so do I. Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in. We're called to make a difference. We're called to compel others. Real deal Christianity accepts the responsibility for making a buzz about rock and roll. Now, are you doing your part to help get the life-saving message of Jesus through the noise of life? That's my challenge to you today. It's just that one-on-one question in your own heart. Are you living that extraordinary life that will break through the noise of others' lives? Or maybe this is all new to you. If so, would you like to learn more? On the back of your contact cards, in your sanitary glove. See, if I hadn't tripped over the boat, I'd have pulled out my other sanitary gloves, and I would have donned my breathing mask as I prepared to come to wash Bill's feet. Because, okay, I'll do it, but I'll at least get myself prepared. How many of us know the real deal doesn't use gloves or masks? Jesus didn't stop, put on some gloves, put on a breathing mask. He just knelt down and started washing feet. So I say to you, if you go inside your sanitary glove, and all this is new to you, you'll find on the back a place to check off that says, I'd like to begin a relationship with Jesus. I ask you to check that off and put it in the offering plate later today. or drop it off at the resource table. And give me your contact information so I can reach you. Or see me at the end of the service, or call me, or come by the office. Send me an email. Let me know. Because in the name of Jesus, I want to wash your feet. And I'm not going to use any sanitary gloves. And I ask all of you today on your way out to throw away that sanitary glove. You don't need it. Let's just start washing some feet. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you loved us enough to leave all that heaven had, all of perfection. And you came down to live a life of sacrifice, of servanthood, to intentionally die on the cross for our sins. And as if that weren't enough, to show us the way. Before you went to the cross, you stopped to wash feet. Lord, I pray that we will reflect you well enough to draw attention to you in our community. Not that the name of the church will be lifted up, but that through the church, we will serve as a gateway and a guide to you. Allow us to be your fingertips and your lips, your hands and your feet, to help somebody. Help us to reach down into the pit and help to pull somebody.